Sorry, man. Okay, I'm going to try not to move all service, but it is very good to be with all of you today. We are putting a conclusion on our sermon series. It's been a long but a profitable journey as we have looked together at the various vices, so often make us stumble into sin and not to live according to the ways that God has called us to live in. But tonight, we are focusing lastly on the vice of anger, as we reflect upon the religious leaders of Jesus's day who betrayed him and did all kinds of evil towards him. And we remember that we too are often led to anger, where that emotion boils over into our thoughts and actions as we hurt those around us. But it is true that when we practice forgiveness, when we walk in the way of Jesus, that we can live according to love, live according to the way Jesus lived, when he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Would you please stand as you are able? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, as we continue this Lenten journey together, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and scorning its shame, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. As we reflect on your life, passion, and death, let your virtuous example be cultivated within us. Send the power of your Spirit into our hearts, that we might joyfully live out your commandments in every aspect of our lives. You may be seated. Would you please stand? Let us confess our sins to God our Father in heaven, pleading for his mercy for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, forgive me for evil thoughts that come from within me, out of my unclean heart. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my gluttonous heart, which attempts to live by bread alone, and not by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, have mercy. Father, Father, forgive my greedy heart, which seeks security and the abundance of possessions at the expense of my neighbor in need. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my prideful heart, which displaces you as rightful Lord instead of being your humble servant. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my slothful heart, which is indifferent to your word and disregards the good works you have prepared for me to walk in. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my envious heart, which begrudges your generosity to others and finds joy in their sorrow. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my angry heart, which does not produce the righteousness you desire, but avenges injustice through hatred of my enemies. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Beloved in the Lord, I do have good news for you this evening, that Jesus Christ was delivered over to death for your trespasses and raised to your justification. He gives you a new heart and puts a new spirit within you. He removes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. Your sins are forgiven and you may go in peace. Amen. Let us pray. O God, whose strength is made perfect in weakness, mortify and kill all vices in us, and so strengthen us by your grace, that by the innocence of our lives and the constancy of our faith, even unto death, we may glorify your holy name, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's word. Our Old Testament reading for this evening comes from the book of Psalm, chapter 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? Our gospel reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 23. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Understanding the vices, I think that anger is perhaps the hardest one to get right. Because in one sense, most people agree that anger isn't necessarily a bad thing. Paul even makes a distinction when he says, "In your anger, do not sin." And presumably then, we can conclude that anger and sin aren't entirely synonymous. It's just a natural emotion. What's even better proof, though, is seeing that even Jesus got angry. There's that classic example, people just love to reference it, where Jesus creates a whip of cords, and he begins driving out animals from the temple. He overturns the tables of the money changers, and he scatters their coins across the floor. I'm sure you remember it, how he says, "You have made my father's house into a den of thieves." There is such a thing as righteous anger, and I don't want to deny that. However, I do want to caution us not to look at Jesus' so-called outburst as an excuse for our own anger. Because as we'll see in a minute, there is a stark contrast between what Jesus did in his anger and what we usually do in our own. And before we are tempted to say that, well, my anger is justified and my anger is righteous and good, pure and holy, reasonable and warranted, before we assume any of that, let us first receive a word of caution. Let us hold off for just a moment that judgment. How easily it is to spot sin in others, while at the same time we can fail so miserably when it comes to seeing sin in ourselves. Because what might surprise us is that literally that in every other occurrence, any other time in the Bible, when it talks about the anger of man, never once does it speak a good word about it. Instead, what we get is just one warning after another. James says that man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Paul, he lumps anger in with other sins, charging Christians to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Further, we can go to the Old Testament, where Solomon says that anger resides in the laps of fools. And again, once more, does David say to refrain from anger, for it only leads to evil. Notice how the most wise and godly Christians to have ever lived all say the same thing. And that the most prolific Bible writers are all of the same opinion. That although anger might not be sinful in itself, so to speak, but so fine is the line between anger and sinning that they all find it difficult to say even a single positive thing about it. Notice most of all how even Jesus piles on the rhetoric when he says whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and everyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the hell of fire. It's quite fitting that anger is only one letter short of the word danger. For truly, danger always lurks beneath it. And I think that is what is at the heart of this vice. Because when we are angry, we're already in danger. Even when we think it is justified, let us not assume that any time we are angry, we do well. Because it is most often the case, maybe 99 times out of 100, that when we are angry, we sin. Again, as James says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I believe that's because anger naturally leads us to lose touch of our self-control. We've all experienced it. Someone says something mean. They hurt us. They take advantage of us. Sometimes we might even get angry because they just have done something we see so dumb. Or worst of all, they might hold an opinion that is different from our own. It's amazing how political opinions today so often can make someone's blood boil. And we can get angry that someone could possibly hold a different opinion that is so antithetical to our own. It's often the case then, at these times, that we can be accused of losing control of ourselves. Even if we don't go full board and lash out towards them, even still, does anger usually lead us to lose control in other ways? I know I've done this. In anger, I might call up a friend when I just have to vent to somebody. We lose control and just have to complain to our friend or spouse about how ridiculous this person was. We certainly don't explain everything in the kindest way. Rather, we are much more inclined simply to point out every single fault. Again, usually our experience with anger makes us lose self-control. We can no longer think clearly and lovingly. We can no longer control our thoughts and actions. Our emotions are what controls us. And we struggle to maintain compassion and graciousness. I think that is the line wherein anger becomes sin. When we are no longer able to control ourselves, when we're not sober-minded, as the apostle says, when the emotions get the upper hand. Earlier, we pointed to the time when Jesus got angry and flipped tables. And I fear that people sometimes use that example as a way to excuse their own actions. If Jesus can flip tables, they say, then certainly I can say a few bad words, right? That's righteous anger, we say. And I have good reason to respond the way I did. But it's necessary that we make this important distinction, that Jesus actually never lost control of himself. Truly, his emotions never got the better of him. He didn't stop thinking. Even when he was overturning the tables, he didn't stop even for a moment to allow the anger to direct his actions. But even at the height of it all, it was his thoughts and his love that directed him. It is such a small and yet incredible detail that we find in this story. Usually we are just so taken aback by what's happening that we overlook this small detail. Yes, Jesus makes the whip. He drives away all of the sheep and cattle. He flips away the tables. We might look at that and conclude that this was a fit of rage. But John records for us that when it came to the table that held the bird cages, all of the doves, Jesus didn't flip that table. Jesus didn't flip the table that had the cages on them, for that would have likely killed them, or if not certainly, it would have at least done them great harm. But in that whole story, we notice that Jesus didn't hurt anyone, not even the little doves. When Jesus was angry, his mind was still filled with compassion, showing nothing but mercy and gentleness to the least of these. What we might foolishly say was a fit of rage, Jesus remained so gentle in heart. Speaking of the birds, he just says, "Get these out of here, for you have made my Father's house into a den of thieves." That is tenderness. That in the midst of righteous anger, he stopped to make sure the little doves were okay. When we're angry, dear friends, I fear that we stop being gentle. Anger controls us, and it's always hot. We let the emotions get the better of us, leading to our thoughts, our words, and actions all being unbridled and uncontrolled, forgetting altogether about being gentle. When we're angry, gentleness is the last thing of our concerns, usually desiring rather to hurt another person. Now, the way we respond to anger is usually quite animalistic. Anger, which comes from a feeling of an injustice having been done, is usually met by us wanting to do something mean in return. But again, that is an animalistic response. You know, dogs and beasts will return evil for evil. You pull a dog's tail and they'll bite you. You step on a snake and they'll strike. You swat at a wasp and it's going to sting you. You tempt a bull and it's going to charge at you. It's very beast-like to return evil for evil. And that's the danger with anger. For it pulls us down to the same level as the wild animals, making us no better, no different from dogs, from snakes, wasps, cats, literally any animal you can think of. In anger, we usually want that animalistic tendency to run to retaliation, just saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We want vengeance and justice. Altogether, we want what the prophet Jonah wanted, to just pull up a chair and to watch God smite the evildoers, praying that fire would just rain down from heaven. Truly, James knew what he was talking about when he said, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And again, beloved, that is the key. For God has called us to a higher calling, a more lovely and perfect way of life. For he has called us to be Christ-like, to be God-like, rather than behaving like the beasts of the ground. He has made us to bear his image and to be raised to a higher way of living. And yet anger always has that way of tearing us down. Most beautifully, dear friends, God commands us simply to take a page out of his own book and to overcome evil with goodness. In your anger, to not sin. To remain always gentle and kind and forgiving. Even in our anger, to remain in control of our thoughts, words, and actions. And do as God does, overcoming evil with goodness. And of course, we get the most beautiful example of what that looks like in our gospel reading, where Jesus responds to the very ones who beat him and whipped him and are crucifying him this very moment with those gentle words. From his lips flows loving kindness as he says, "Father, forgive them." If if anyone had a right to be righteously angry, it was Jesus right here, right now in the gospel reading. The man was condemned to die, though having done nothing wrong. Not only nothing deserving of death, but nothing wrong ever, in any degree. He was utterly innocent, perfect in every way, accused falsely, rather, and tried under the cloak of darkness. If anyone had a right to be angry and to act harshly, it'd be Jesus. And yet again, we watch as he shows that gentle spirit towards the least of these, for those who were wallowing in sin, for those who were living blind to the heavenly light, those living without peace and joy, without hope. To these, Jesus shows compassion, praying for them, saying, "Father, forgive them." He does that for his enemies, and he continues to do so today, mediating between the Father and us. Jesus shows us the higher road by acting so gently towards us, dear friends. He gives himself even to us. That we ourselves had our own part in crucifying the Lord, knowing that it was my own sin that held him there, Jesus remains gentle to me and to you. "Come unto me," he says, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy, and my burden is light." We get such beautiful promises where he says, "A smoldering wick I will not quench, and a bruised reed I will not break." Most gently and compassionately, Jesus reminds us of that precious promise, "Call upon me, and I will answer you." When we call upon the Lord, we may be joyfully confident that he will act graciously, gently towards us. For lastly, he is able to sympathize with our weakness. And he has given his life to save you from everything, from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, would you please stand and join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, as all good things come from you, and as you grant purity in spirit, we come before you this evening asking that you would have mercy upon us. Work your love and self-control within our hearts and minds. Lead us to daily drown the old Adam within us. And with your life-giving spirit, grant us self-control so that we can shun the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our own hearts and minds. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Spirit, you are perfect in all of your ways. And so we do humbly ask that you would grant us goodness as well. Conform us into the image of your Son, or into the image of Christ, that we might live lives of sacrifice and generosity. Lead us to generously give to our neighbors in need, and to always help them to improve and protect their possessions and income. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Now, Holy Spirit, grant us a spirit of humility, that we might consider others better than ourselves and not look towards our own interests. Lead us rather to take on the form of servants, and as Christ humbled himself and brought himself low, lead us to follow in his footsteps. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Spirit, grant us joy in our callings, give us the zeal, the passion, and the strength so that we might diligently serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to serve our neighbors as ourselves. Lead us to love others, and also likewise grant us the zeal to read and study your word and to hold it sacred. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Spirit, grant us kindness that we might steadfastly uphold the reputation of others by defending them, speaking well of them, and explaining everything in the kindest way. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And lastly, Holy Spirit, grant us gentleness and peace that we might help and support the needs of our neighbor and to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Almighty and Merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless you and preserve you. Amen. You may be seated for a departing hymn. Thank you.